Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Good morning. If I have not gotten the chance to meet you yet, my name is Caleb Kreitz, and I'm a pastoral intern here with Hope. This morning, we're going to continue our sermon series through the letter of Galatians. I invite you to turn with me. It's also in your bulletin, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, to Galatians chapter 5. And today, we're gonna talk about a fairly well-known passage. This is the fruit of the Spirit passage. But the title for today's sermon is Follow the Spirit. And so we're going to ask the question, what does it mean? What does it look like to follow the Spirit? So with that, would you read with me Galatians 5, verses 16 through 26? But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Would you pray with me? Father, we're confronted by your word in a powerful way this morning, and we just ask, would you soften our hearts? Would you give us ears to actually hear what you want us to hear? And would you give us a genuine desire to follow hard after you and to do what you have told us to do? Please, Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first three words of this passage, but I say, they're incredibly important because they identify this as a shift, as a pivot in the letter of Galatians. This little phrase indicates that we're entering new territory. Paul's about to change the overall picture that he discusses. You see, up to this point in Galatians, we've been drilling and hammering the point that we are saved by grace, not by our works, not by our performance, not by anything we can do, but by what Jesus has done for us. But today we shift. You see, starting in verse 16, through the end of Galatians, Paul goes from talking about how we're saved to now how we are supposed to live because we're saved. But we can't get that order in reverse. We don't live a certain way to be saved. We live a certain way because we're saved. Martin Luther famously said, we're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. So that's what we're going to discuss today. What does saving faith produce? What does it accomplish? Just about a month ago, I got to do one of my all-time favorite summer activities. My family has always gone up to northern Michigan during the 4th of July, and one of my favorite things to do there is sail. And before you get some grand picture of what I mean by sail, it's a very small boat, literally can fit two guys in a single sail. But it is a blast. the beautiful crystal lake, sand bottom, blue water, crystal clear. But the reality is, when I'm sailing, I'm only concerned about one thing, the wind. You see, without the wind, there is no sailing. Without the wind, I am powerless in the water. But even if the wind is ripping across the water, and it's a good day for sailing, if I don't raise my sail, I go nowhere. See, I can't control the wind, but I can control if my sail is up to catch it. And when that sail is engulfed by the wind, it is one of the greatest sensations ever. You see, all throughout the scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, the Holy Spirit is called a mighty wind. And this is what we're going to talk about today. What would it look like for us to raise the sails of our hearts, to follow the wind, to be full of the Spirit? This is what God is inviting us into, to participate with what he's up to, with what he's doing, to live the way that we're designed to live so that we're not just an aimless little boat floating around in the water, but we're sailing, we're living, we're actually doing the thing we're made to do. This is what it means to follow the Spirit. And so I'm curious, what would it look like? What would change about your life? What would change about the way we do church if we were actually willing to take the steps to follow the Spirit where he wants to lead us? So we're going to consider where the Spirit wants to lead us in three areas. The Spirit will lead us into freedom. The Spirit will lead us into fruitfulness. And ultimately, the Spirit will lead us into friendship with Jesus. The question is, will we follow him? So first, let's talk about the Spirit wants to lead us into freedom. What does it look like to follow the Spirit into freedom? And in this section, I want to answer two questions. First, freedom from what? What do we need to be set free from? And second, how do we experience this freedom? How do we actually catch the wind that leads us into this freedom? So first, freedom from what? Well, I think it's clear in our text. It's freedom from the flesh. And the flesh does not mean our physical skin. In the New Testament, the word flesh, it's talking about our sinful nature, our sinful heart that craves and desires things that are against God's will. And just in case we missed the image, Paul kind of lays it out there. He gives quite a long list of actions that are evident, that are works of the flesh. And he calls these actions works of the flesh because they're things that we do. They're things that come from within us. And instead of just going through this list and talking about each individual works, I just want to point out the effect of these sins on our lives. I mean, think about the consequences of these types of actions. They destroy our physical health. They destroy our spiritual health. They destroy our mental health. And they ultimately destroy our relational health. In other words, our flesh, our sinful heart, wants to destroy everything. And this is why Paul says at the end of verse 21, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do, or that word there, it can equally be translated people who make a practice of doing, these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, if there's no genuine repentance, if there's no fight, if there's no struggle against these types of actions, it's proof that the Holy Spirit is not within you. And whenever we come across a warning, a heavy section of scripture like this, I feel like our natural tendency is just to either kind of glide over it or maybe explain it in a way that like lessens its sting. But that would defeat the whole purpose of God having it in the Bible. You see, he wants it to confront us because he loves us. God loves us enough to tell us when we're leading, when we're walking down a path that will destroy us. It would be unloving if God just allowed us to keep going down this path. And I want to be clear, God is not saying that if you've ever committed one of these sins or actions, you can't be a Christian. And we know this for a fact because the Apostle Paul, the very man who wrote this letter, was guilty of many of these. And God is also not saying that if you're currently struggling with some of these sins or sins like these, you can't be a Christian. In fact, earlier in verse 17, he shows us that fighting against these sins, struggling with these sins, is a regular, to be expected part of the Christian life. Because the flesh and the spirit are opposed. In a somewhat counterintuitive way, think about this. When you struggle and fight against sin in your life, that is proof that you're saved. I mean, if there's no resistance, if there's no repentance, if there's no fight, that's when you should be concerned. But if you are genuinely fighting against and turning away from these sinful desires and these sinful actions, we can be encouraged. We can be assured that we have the Spirit within us. And if you have the Spirit within you, you belong to God. The reality that the battle exists is proof that you belong to God. And we know this because in Galatians 4, 6 through 7, Paul says this, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father,' so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." Maybe you're thinking right now, okay, I know that, but I don't feel that. Sometimes it feels like my flesh consumes me, like the grip it has on my life is stronger than the Spirit. What do I do in those moments? What do we do? Well, this is why we need to talk about how we actually experience the freedom. Not just the reality that we are set free. I mean, that's the good news. But the good news for us today is how can we experience it? How can we live it? How can we walk it? Not just talk about it. Well, I think verses 16 and 18 give the answer. It says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And verse 18 says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." It kind of seems like a paradox, but in the Christian life, freedom comes through submission. Freedom comes by following a new master, a master who loves you, who's not going to lead you to destruction, but who will lead you to life. Freedom comes through submitting to the Spirit. And I think these word pictures, these actions are super helpful in terms of envisioning what this looks like, to be led by, to walk with. That word, that phrase there, to be led by, it could also be translated to be guided by. And I mean, think about a guided fishing trip. The guide's job is to provide direction, to lead you to where the fish will be. He cannot make you catch the fish. He cannot make you follow his instructions. But when you do, you experience the reward of catching fish, of doing what the guide has led you to. And y'all, I'm going to be honest, like I'm so guilty of making the Christian life way more complicated than it really is. I mean, I'm always trying to like find my own way, create my own path. And then I'm surprised when I'm not catching any fish. Maybe it's because I'm not following the guide. I mean, do you feel this in your relationship with God as well? I love that this passage, it just brings us back to the basics. I mean, he's saying, when you follow the Spirit by listening to what he says in his word, the Spirit is the divine author of the whole Bible. When you listen to what he says and not just agree with it or not just sit around and talk about it, but actually do it, follow it, that is when we experience true freedom. I mean, it sounds so elementary, but obedience really is its own gift. When we do what God tells us to do, we experience the blessing of freedom. I mean, I think in my own life, in my own struggle with my sin and my flesh, often I'm pouring gasoline on the fire that is the flesh, and I'm pouring water on the fire that is the spirit, and then I'm confused when the flesh consumes me. I mean, we have to learn to do what Paul says in Colossians, to put off the flesh, to kill the flesh, and to put on the spirit. I mean, do you really believe that God wants you to experience freedom? Freedom from your sin. Freedom from the desires and the pulls and the passions of your flesh. Listen to what Jesus says in John 8:31-32. He says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, so genuine Christians, if you abide or follow my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Y'all, all throughout the Bible, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. We experience freedom when we actually listen to and do what he tells us to do. And this will lead us to become more like Jesus. And this brings us to our second point. We must follow the Spirit into fruitfulness. Let's read verses 22 through 23 again. Well-known fruit of the Spirit passage. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Okay, so now that we understand what it means to follow or walk by the Spirit into freedom, what's the result? What happens when we actually put this into action? Well, it says we produce fruit. We become the type of people that the Spirit has made us to be. And so we need to understand how following the Spirit will actually lead us into being fruitful Christians. But to understand this, we need to first identify what the fruit of the Spirit is not. The fruit of the Spirit is not just another to-do list or check the box for Christian growth. And if this is how we approach it, then ironically, we're turning it into another law. And it explicitly says, against such things there is no law. These are things that are done out of freedom, not out of duty. In verse 18, it says, if we're led by the Spirit, we're not under the law. We're free from the burden and the guilt of having to earn God's favor. Jesus did that for us. We're free and we're invited to now join the Holy Spirit, participate with the Spirit as he creates in us this fruit. And I think the word fruit here shows us this distinction. Why doesn't he call it the works of the Spirit? He called the works of the flesh works, and that's because we do those things. Those things come from us, but these are identified as the fruit of the Spirit because they're the opposite of the works. There's something that we become. There's something that we are. They're not something that we necessarily have to do more of. They're character traits. They're qualities that are produced within us. I like how one commentator describes the distinction. He says this, believers are not called upon to summon up the strength within them, for their new way of life is supernatural, stemming from the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Believers did not receive the Spirit by doing works of the law, but by hearing the gospel with faith. This process of following the Spirit into fruitfulness is called sanctification. And sanctification, like justification, which is the act of us being declared right with God, is an act of God's grace. But we cannot forget that just because the Spirit is the one who produces the fruit, doesn't make us idle spectators just passively watching this happen. No, God is inviting us. He's calling us to action. He wants us to join him as he produces this fruit. But it's not easy. I mean, if it were easy, we would all just be full of these characteristics all the time. It's just not reality. I mean, I want to acknowledge the fact that sanctification, growing in the fruit, is an extremely countercultural process. I mean, unlike justification, where God at one point in time declares you righteous, sanctification is gradual and it's gritty. See, in 2025, we get whatever we want kind of when we want it. I mean, if you need to go to the store for something, you don't even have to go to the store anymore. You can just order it on Amazon and it's there that day or the next day. I mean, what used to be a full work day of creating slides and building presentation material in under 5 minutes, you can just upload it to AI and you have a world-class presentation. However, there are a few things, and maybe you can think of them in your own life, there are a few things that remind us that some processes just simply take time, no matter how hard you try to speed them up. The Lord was gracious to give me a practical example of this yesterday. You see, I played a tennis match yesterday, and if I'm honest, my serve completely let me down. I mean, if I had an accurate, fast, powerful serve, I would win every match I play, I'm convinced. But I don't. It consistently lets me down. And the Lord is just reminding me, hey, you don't just get a good tennis serve overnight. You have to practice it. You have to put in the work. Now, if I look back a year from now, it's much better, but it's still definitely not where I want it to be. And I mean, the same is true for your golf swing or whatever you enjoy that actually takes work and practice. I mean, everyone knows, yeah, I mean, if I could just hit it down the fairway perfectly, you know, straight, like, I'd be great at golf. Really? You don't say. But that's the point. God is showing us and revealing to us through some of these rare processes that still take time, hey, certain things just don't come overnight. I love what pastor and author Eugene Peterson, I love the words he uses to describe the Christian walk, this process. He says it's this, a long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction. And I love this phrase because it gives me hope. I mean, maybe you're thinking, you know what? I feel like I should be a little further along in producing this fruit. Like, I feel like I've been following the Lord and I'm just not seeing the growth or the progress that I expected. Y'all, we can't forget that the Lord is a master artist. And like any great artist, his work takes time. It doesn't just happen overnight. And so I invite you to consider this list of the fruit. Which one resonates with you today? I mean, for me right now, it's patience. Sure enough, when I tell myself, hey, be more patient, I'm not more patient. But instead of just getting mad at the fact that I'm not growing in patience or any of these fruit of the Spirit, what if I just took a step back? What if we took a step back and asked the Lord, hey, what are you up to? How are you working in my life? And then when he tells us, take a step of faith, trust him, and join him in that work. C.S. Lewis paints it beautifully in Mere Christianity when he says this. He says, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. And so my challenge for us this week is think about that area, maybe one of these fruit that you want to grow in, and just ask the Lord, what on earth are you up to? What are you doing in this area of my life? And he'll show you. But be careful when you do this, because it's going to be much greater, much better, and much more costly than you ever imagined. He's building a palace because he wants to live with you, in you. And this brings us to our last point. We follow the Spirit into friendship with Jesus. Our passage closes like this. and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Almost every morning when I walk my dog around our neighborhood, I walk past this man, probably in his 60s, and he's very friendly, and he says hello, and I say good morning. But almost every day, like exactly 1 minute right after I pass this guy, I walk past his wife, and she's friendly too, and we exchange good mornings. But I can tell she has some physical struggles, and so it prevents her from walking with her husband. And I'm not judging the health of their marriage, but the Lord is really stirring something up in me with this image. I mean, he's showing me that there's something seriously wrong with being out of step with someone that is supposed to be the most intimate relationship in your life. He's revealing to me the significance and the beauty of walking with someone, walking in step with someone. I mean, that is what cultivates a healthy relationship, being in step, on the same page. And we can't miss the implication of this precious truth, because the Spirit of God is given to us so that we can walk in step with Jesus. That is his ultimate goal. That is his ultimate ministry in our lives. You know, this is why he connects belonging to Christ and walking with and being in step with the Spirit. I mean, have you ever thought about what it means and what it looks like to connect with Jesus on a personal level? I mean, we're supposed to have an intimate relationship with a man that we cannot see with our physical eyes and we cannot hear with our physical ears. I mean, it creates quite the dilemma. But this is why we have to understand the role and the purpose of God sending us his Spirit to live within us. I mean, think about what Paul says in Ephesians 3, 16 through 17. It says this, "I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit, then so that Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong." We can't miss this point. The main purpose and ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to bring us to Jesus and to bring Jesus to us. This is why Paul says earlier in Galatians in 2:20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ." I mean, Paul wasn't on the cross physically. How can he say this? "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I mean, can we say the same thing? "I have been crucified with Christ." This is how intimate Paul sees his union with Jesus. This is what the Spirit does. It unites us. It connects us. He keeps us in Christ. The topic of our men's retreat this past year was friendship with God. And Matt Guzzi, he invited us on the first night. He said, "Hey, just write down, what does it look like for you to be friends with God? What do you want out of this weekend? What are the thoughts that come to your mind?" And this is what I wrote down in my journal. I said, "I want to know Jesus as a real friend, to walk with him and talk with him, not as my boss or not just as a buddy, but as a genuine friend." Have you ever prayed something like this? Or have you ever desired to have this type of friendship with Jesus? Well, I believe that God has answered this prayer, honestly, by allowing me to preach this passage, by showing me that the path to friendship with Jesus comes by following the Spirit. The path of a long obedience in the same direction that the Spirit is leading. I mean, I experienced this literally by going for a walk, talking with the Spirit, asking him to reveal to me what he's doing in my life, what he's doing in this world. You know, I don't bring my phone, no distractions, just one-on-one time with God. And sometimes I'll even talk out loud, like have a real conversation. And your neighbors might think you're insane, but that's okay. I invite you to do the same, or whatever it is for you, whatever it takes for you to connect on a real relational, personal level, whatever it looks like for you to keep in step with the Spirit. When I was interning at my former church in Opelika, Alabama, I had a conversation with one of the elders that I'll never forget. It was one of those conversations that you don't plan on having, and you're not sure kind of where it's going to go or what it's going to bring, but after you have it, it changes your life. So I was sitting there in the fellowship hall, and this man, an older man, a wiser man, he's the type of guy where like you could literally feel the joy of the Lord when you're in his presence. You just sense that he's been with God. He's walked with God. He's gone through many battles with God. We talked for a while, and then eventually I asked him, I was like, hey, I'm about to move to Charlotte and begin seminary. Like, what advice do you have for a young guy like me? I'll never forget what he says. He looked me in the eyes. He almost started to tear up. He said this, do not ignore the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life. The less you listen to him, the harder it will be to hear him. I mean, I was taken back by this answer. I did not expect that. I mean, this was so different. For him, the Holy Spirit was so real, like a real friend that he talked to, that he walked to. He spoke to him. He listened to him. I mean, if anything, what I took away from that advice was, I want what this guy has. And I want you too to have what that guy had, which is a real relationship with the Spirit. Because when we follow the Spirit, he will always, always lead us deeper into Jesus. Please pray with me. Father, we ask that you would show us what it looks like in our lives to follow your Spirit, to listen to your word, to put into action your word. And God, we ask that you would help us see where you are growing fruit in our lives. Sometimes it can be very discouraging. Sometimes it feels like we're making no progress, but would you just be kind and give us the blessing of seeing the fruit that you are growing. Lord, would you bring us to repentance? Would you bring us to turn away from the flesh, to kill the desires and the cravings of the flesh, because we want true freedom. We want to experience life the way you have made it to be. Jesus, please do this for us. We know that this is what you want. We ask this in your name. Amen.